Let us pray. Most gracious and eternal Father, we come before you this morning for your loving kindness. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for being an omniscient God, immanent and transcendent, the God who deserves all glory, honor, dominion, and power for who you are and for what you do. We are grateful that you have given us this privilege to gather together, praise you, and to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, it is our request, Heavenly Father, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will cause us to focus and hear what you want us to hear this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing with our studies in prayer. We have begun to look at a major category that deals with the essential truths in doing prayer. So last week we began what I call the first subsection of that, which has to do with agency, means, and manner of prayer. So this morning we move to the second subsection. That all it is he'll tell you what you're supposed to do with prayer. And this title simply is this: your prayer should be specific. Prayer should be specific. Now, many believers are probably not aware that there is a difference between private prayer and public prayer. And so they approach both the same way, especially in the details of what they pray or in the length of their prayer. Now, when we use the term private prayer, we mean any prayer that is done by one person, while public prayer is that which involves two or more persons joined together in prayer. Because you see, when we hear people public or private, they try to narrow it down to the church and say, yeah, that's one in church, that's private. Not really. So what we're dealing with is any time two believers pray together, that's a public prayer. So we should be careful to distinguish between private and public prayers, as that should determine how we go about doing prayer. Now, why should you differentiate, though, between private and public prayer, you may ask? It is primarily because some of the things that should be practiced in private prayer do not apply to public prayer. For example, a private prayer, for the most part, could be voiceless. By this we mean that in private prayer, you do not need to verbalize your words, since you are addressing your Heavenly Father, who knows your thoughts even before you formulate them. Hannah exemplified this kind of prayer in that her mouth moved during her prayer for a son, but her words were not heard by anyone. It was because her prayer was voiceless that the priest Eli accused her of being drunk in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. For Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 reads, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. See, apparently, at that time, it was customary for people to pray aloud. And so when Hannah's lips moved without any words heard by anyone, the priest assumed she was drunk. In truth, Hannah realized her prayer was private, although she was in a public place. Now, the implication of her approach is that private prayer is better offered in a voiceless manner. But this cannot be said, though, or be the case when a person is praying as a representative of other assembled believers. Now, the person praying on behalf of fellow believers or in the group will verbalize his prayer so that those who are part of the prayer will not only know when the prayer ends, but that they will affirm the content or their consent to the contents of the prayer. No, many times, you know, just depending on the tradition of people, many places, many Christians, once a person finishes praying, everyone in the congregation says amen. But in most cases, people don't. But when people say amen, all they're saying is, we agree to what you just prayed. Now, so this requirement that people who pray for public purposes of believers gathering, that they should speak out so people will hear what they're praying, is really similar to the reasoning the Apostle Paul gave as to the necessity of one who speaks in tongues to be able to interpret what he says so that others may join in the praise of God, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 through 17. First Corinthians, chapter 14, verses 13 through 17. It reads, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. So what I'm saying, the reasoning the apostle gave here is the same reason why in public prayer it cannot be voiceless, so that other people will know when you ended and also when to say amen, in the sense that they give their consent to what you prayed. Now, another characteristic of private prayer is that it should definitely be longer than private prayer. It should definitely be longer than private prayer, since such formal prayer requires that one praying should follow all the details of the components of the pattern prayer our Lord gave to the disciples and so to us. But that is really not necessarily the case with public prayer, as evident in the two public prayers given in Acts that we have examined, and we still examine part of it this morning. And as I said, these prayers we will see, we'll go back to them several times during the study. Now, public prayers should by all means be short and direct as it relates to the reason for the prayer. The fact we want to really emphasize is really that there is a difference between private and public prayers. Be that then as it may, every prayer, whether private or public, should be very specific when it comes to petitions offered in the prayer. Now, why should your petitions in prayer be specific, you may ask? Because that's what we're focusing on this for the first part of our study, is that your prayer should be specific. So, you may ask, why then should your petitions in your prayer be specific? Why? There are at least three reasons why you should be specific. A first reason is that is a way you can keep track of your prayer and its answer. See, many believers pray for the sake of praying, in that they rarely keep record of their petitions in order to know how God answered them. Some people, it's a religious thing, they just pray. And they don't really say, okay, this is what I prayed. Now God didn't answer it the way I expect, they would order later on. But at least if he didn't answer it, that would cause a person to start thinking, why not? But if you don't keep, if you're not specific, how will you know? So all I'm saying is, if you're not specific in your petition, then you will not know what it is that you're expecting God to answer. Thus, if for no other reason, in order to know when your specific request has been granted by your heavenly Father, you should be specific when you petition him in prayer. A second reason, your prayer requests or a petition should be specific, is that the examples of answered prayers we have in Scripture are those where the prayer or the prayer petition or prayer request is specific. Let me cite few of these examples to support this reason. When Abraham's servant was sent to secure a wife for his master's son Isaac, he offered specific prayer of what God should do in order to convince him of the right young lady that the Lord has chosen for Isaac, as we read in Genesis chapter 24, verses 12 through 14. Genesis chapter 24, verses 12 through 14. Because we're going to come back to that this same prayer shortly. But for now, let's just look at it and we'll come back, look at it under a different concept. Genesis 24, verse 12 reads, "Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside a spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jaw that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Now this prayer was specific as to what the girl should do once the servant requested her to give him drinking water. He petitioned that the girl should not only give him water to drink, but that she will also offer to provide water for his animals or his camels. Now this is as specific as one can get in prayer. His prayer was answered, as you will note, by reading the rest of the passage. Of course, we will consider more of this prayer, as I said, later on in the study. Now, Samson provides us another example of being specific in prayer requests. The Philistines captured him, humiliated him, blinded him, and mistreated him. Therefore, he prayed for revenge. But his prayer for revenge was specific in what he wanted the Lord to grant him, the strength to pull down the pillars of the temple so that he would die along with his captors, as implied in his specific request in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Judges chapter 16, verse 28 reads, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me, O God.'" Now here is it. He said, "Please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on all the Philistines for my two eyes." Now that sounds maybe a little bit strange. The Lord says, you know, we shouldn't go into revenge, but he asks for revenge. Now it may sound strange to some of us, but really, this prayer is in accordance with his mission. But what do you remember? If you recall, God raised him up for one purpose only: to whip the Philistines. That was the purpose he was raised up. So his prayer is really in accordance with God's purpose. So Samson's request for strength was granted, so that he was able to pull down the pillars of the temple, killing himself and his enemies, according to Judges chapter 16, verses 29 through 30. Look at verses 29 through 30. Now, but before I read that, here's the thing that when you think about it, what is he doing here? He's committing suicide. He's not doing it alone. He wants to die with those who are the enemies of the people of God. Now, truly, I know people in this country don't get it, and all over the world, you have no human defense for a human being who is ready to blow himself up to kill you. There's no defense you have against that person. If a person wants to die, you know, you really don't have a human defense. It is all spiritual defense, that's all you have. Humanly, if a person wants to kill himself and kill you, there's nothing you can do about that. It's not what you fight over and all kinds and succeed. You don't do that. It's very difficult. Here in this case, Samson's purpose agrees with what God wants him to do. And so we read now, verse 29 says, "Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Pressing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.'" See, he didn't say, "Lord, let them die, let me live." He didn't say that. He knows that's a suicidal mission. So he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Now notice, this is why I said his prayer is actually a part of completing his mission. Because if you read the beginning of this man's story as God chose him, that's what we're told. He was chosen to go destroy the Philistines. Here's a commentary that proves that. Look at the last clause here. It says, "Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived." See, that That whole thing there is given to remind you and I. It's not just a prayer of revenge. It is a prayer that's designed to accomplish the purpose by which God chose him. And that's why we have that killed many more than when he was alive. Anyway, so the point I'm really concerned with is, you notice his specificity. He asked for something specific. And so there's no doubt God granted it. Now the psalmist also gives us example because he was specific in his prayer recorded in Psalms chapter 27 verse 4. Psalms 27 verse 4. He reads, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." See, there's no uncertainty about what it is that the psalmist petitioned in this prayer. Now, these examples should convince you of the necessity for being specific in your petition to your heavenly Father in course of your prayer. Now, it is not difficult to be specific when the prayer involves what I call crisis situation. That's very easy. By this we mean that when we face crisis situation, the circumstance we encounter cause us to become focused in our petition. Nehemiah faced a crisis situation with the individuals trying to discourage those who returned from the exile from continuing their reconstruction of the city and the rebuilding of the temple. So that was a crisis situation. So he uttered a specific prayer in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. It reads, "They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the walk and it will not be completed. But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.'" See, that's crisis situation. And so it wasn't difficult to know what he's going to specifically pray, "Strengthen my hands." Now the early church, when faced with the crisis of choosing a replacement for Judas Iscariot, uttered specific prayer that you can see exactly what the petition is in Acts chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. He reads, "Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go to where he belongs.'" So this is specific because they were facing a crisis decision point. So that was really, in crisis situation, we are forced by events to be specific in our petition. The problem of specificity in prayer comes when we are not facing crisis, and so when we are involved in a formal prayer. That's why we have the problem. Now, the truth is that even in formal prayer, we should discipline our minds or ourselves to be specific in our petitions to our Heavenly Father in course of that prayer. Now, the Lord Jesus showed us in his priestly prayer recorded in John 17 that the length of the prayer makes no difference as far as being specific in one's request to the Father. Now, if you read through that prayer, it is not difficult to pick out various petitions that he made to the Father. And we'll get to that chapter sometime shortly in the study. So when a believer prays, he or she should be specific with his or her petition as the examples of answered or recorded prayers in the scripture reveal. A third reason, your prayer requests should be specific, is that such will help you not to ramble in your prayer. It will help you keep you from rambling. Now, some Christians ramble through their prayer, as indicated by the fact that they repeat themselves as they pray, probably not realizing that they do so, or because they do not recognize that prayer is something one does that requires the control of one's thoughts. Now, the reality is that the Lord does not want us to be repetitious in our prayer or to ramble in prayers, as indicated by our Lord's instruction recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I suggest if you have one of those there, marker, something to put there, because I'll be making references to that passage until I finish this third reason, even though we'll be going to several other passages. Anyway, it reads, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, the teaching of our Lord concerning prayer in this section of Matthew reveals that there are certain facts we should bear in mind when we pray, or anytime we pray. The first fact is that prayer is not intended to impress others. That's the first fact you should remember, especially when we're dealing with public prayer. It is not intended to impress others. See, it is sad that quite often we Christians are shallow in what we say with respect to prayer, or we have unhealthy attitude towards prayer. Many believers are afraid to pray in public or in public worship, or in some cases where believers have a prayer meeting. Part of the reason is that people are concerned that they do not know what to pray or how to pray. Now, such an attitude fails to recognize what prayer is. It is not an activity that is designed to impress others. Prayer is a believer
speaking to his heavenly father. Now I wonder, how many children who go to their, who go and, you know, maybe to their parents, or and when they go beyond their vocabulary in order to tender their request to their father or to their parents. I mean, the children do not go out there and get out their dictionary in order to find the appropriate words to use to communicate to their parents about their needs. They don't do that. Now, certainly, what I'm saying is no child is concerned with fanciful language when communicating to his earthly parents about his or her needs. He speaks from his soul the way he sees fit. But somehow, some Christians think that they must address their heavenly father in eloquent, well-rehearsed sentences. Now, I have often heard people say that such and such a person prayed a beautiful prayer. That sounds good, doesn't it? However, the thing is, how can we say that a prayer is beautiful because of the words or the voice of the one who prayed, when prayer is speaking to God? So how can you say that? See, only God knows when we have offered an acceptable prayer to him. The prayer people consider beautiful in their mind may in fact be abhorrent to God. Especially if it comes from a person who may appear to be devoted to God, but in reality is not. In other words, this person gives the facade. I'm so devoted to God. But inwardly, that person is nowhere where the individual should be spiritually. And they can come out and impress people with their prayer, and people say, oh, what a wonderful prayer he just prayed. Well, prayers, one thing is, prayer that comes from such individuals are really abhorrent to the Lord. As stated in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28 verse 9 reads, if anyone thorns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. So what we're saying is, the person may have the veneer of being devoted to God, but inwardly, if that person is not living according to truth, living in obedience, when he stands in front of a public congregation of believers, so to say, and prays with wonderful voice, as people think, and try to color it and all that, and people think this person has prayed a great prayer, the Bible says that person's prayers are really detestable to the Lord. So the point is this, that we cannot say that a prayer is beautiful since we do not know a person's spiritual condition or status when the prayer is offered. And don't even mind the fact that it's not talking to you. He's talking to God. So it's not for you and I to decide that. And apparently it is part of the reason some believers have a problem praying in public if they are called upon to pray in public. They don't want to do that. And all it is because in their mind, they are thinking about impressing people instead of you talking to God. It doesn't matter what the rest of us think about what you said. It doesn't matter. You're not talking to us. You're praying to your Heavenly Father. So anyway, the first fact remains that our prayer is not intended to impress others. A second fact is that being verbose or repetitious does not mean that a prayer is effective. Our Lord strictly indicates that we should not keep babbling like pagans, as in the instruction in the passage of Matthew 6, verse 7 says, "Do not keep on babbling like pagans." Now the word babbling is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means either to use the same words again and again, to use many words, to speak for a long time. Or it can mean to speak indistinctively and incoherently, that is to babble. Now the word has the implication of someone speaking without thinking. Of course, some scholars think that the Greek word may have come from a Greek word that means to stammer, to stammer. Nevertheless, what is implied in the word is that of continuous repetition, with the hope that such will produce any effect in prayer, or an effect in prayer. Now this seems to be the pattern of prayers of unbelievers that our Lord called pagans. This pattern is well illustrated in the Old Testament, in that great showdown between the prophets of Baal and prophet Elijah. Let me just pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 26 through 29. It reads, "So they here refer to the prophets of Baal, took the bull, giving them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. 'O Baal, answer us,' they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened.' So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention." So you see, that's what pagans do. Cry aloud and repeat and all this and that. So what we read here is, unfortunately though, demonstrated by Christians in certain parts of the world today. In fact, one time, I had been around a group of believers praying. They shouted like these prophets of Baal, as if by doing so, God will answer their prayer. Now, these believers were in violation of our Lord's teaching, for they were displaying the same trend as these prophets of Baal. Now you notice that these prophets of Baal kept shouting and cutting themselves, apparently repeating the same words over and over, but to no avail. The point really we need to emphasize is that when you find believers who are shouting at the top of their voices in the name of prayers, they are in fact not praying, at least according to the instruction of our Lord. Now, I do not want really to mention every modern practice of prayer that fall into this spirit of what our Lord is condemning. Instead, let me state a general principle about this point that we're considering. Any prayer that involves the mouth and not the mind falls into the category of babbling. This means that when people read prayers from what is called prayer books, they are not really praying. They are simply babbling because generally their mind is usually not involved. They're just reading through something. The same thing, if you're praying and your mind is not really engaged so that you know what you just say, and a minute or two you come right back to it, you are babbling. Because you are not using your mind. You're not thinking properly. So, these people who read this kind of thing, all they're doing is simply repeating what somebody has had prayed. So, why do pagans, though, keep repeating themselves in their prayers? Why do they do that? Now, a possible reason is that they associate volume and repetition with response from their gods. As our Lord explained in the second clause of Matthew 6:8, when he said, "For they think they will be heard because of their many words." But when you think about it, the real problem, of course, is that they do not have confidence in the object of their prayers. Now, some of us get irritated. If somebody says something to us and they say it again and again, you get irritated. Most time we say, "You just meaning I don't hear you," or something to that effect. We get irritated. But, you know, these people, these pagans, they keep repeating because they think that, yeah, that's how our God will hear us. But then how could he, since they are praying to idols? You see how Prophet Elijah had fun with them. He taunted them, said, "Oh yeah, your God is sleeping. Pray. You wake him up." Because he knows they're praying to something that doesn't exist. Idols. So these people couldn't understand that. And it didn't occur to them. He was mocking them. So they opted out their prayer in their mind. And the prophet was just laughing at them. See how foolish these people were. So these unbelievers could not possibly understand the nature of the true God. So they think that their gods are hard of hearing. Now the believer, on the other hand, though, has confidence in the God he worships. He knows his character. To know that repetition of words do not impress the God of the universe. Furthermore, he understands the purpose of prayer. Prayer is an activity that the believer gets involved with in obedience to the command to pray, and also to express his total dependence on his heavenly Father. Now, failure to pray really is a manifestation of a spirit of independence of God. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the believer is not to repeat words in prayer as pagans do, since they think that by their repetition or use of many words, their prayers will be heard. Remember what we're developing is, you don't have to use many words in prayer, especially in public prayer. You don't have to. You don't have to be verbose. You go straight to the point. Repeating yourself doesn't mean, or being verbose doesn't mean that God will answer the prayer. Anyway, be that as it may, we should know, though, there is a difference between repetition and constancy in prayers. You need to differentiate those two. There's a difference between repetitions and constancy. In other words, a believer may present his request, same request, in prayers to God several times. Now that's a different thing from repetition. Now, because you put that at a different time, so you can repeat your request to God in at a different time. That's not what our Lord is forbidding here. When he's telling us, you know, don't be repetitious, that's not what he's talking about. Now, what he's concerned is the mindless repetition in a moment of prayer. That's what he's concerned with. Now, after all, the Lord himself prayed three times to God the Father about taking away the cup of the cross three times. In Matthew chapter 26, let's begin with verse 39. Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. 39, I'm going to look at verse 39, 42, and 44 to show where he repeated the same thing three times. Verse 39 reads, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Drop to 42, verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed. Now this is a second session. "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." His request is still about the cup. Look at verse 44. Why he repeats the third time. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So when you think about it, that wasn't repetition. Well, what was the difference? You may be thinking, well, before I get to that, let's remember another person who practices. The Apostle Paul prayed three times for the removal of his thorny in flesh. Now what we're saying then really is simply this: that repetition in prayer does not mean the number of times a believer goes to his heavenly Father with the same problem. The two different things. Repetition is concerned with uttering the same words over and over, or even the same request over and over in the same prayer session, so that it is merely then a mechanical activity. In other words, you can say, "Great Lord, here's my petition. I come back tomorrow, come back with it." That's constancy. But if you begin with that, whatever that request is, and before you finish, you come back to it, then that's repetition. That's what the Lord is guiding against here. So anyhow, the second fact about prayer our Lord taught them is that being verbose or repetitious does not mean that a prayer will be effective. A third fact about prayer is that its purpose, of course, is not to inform God of something he already does not know. It is this fact that our Lord conveyed in the clause of Matthew 6:8 when he says, For your father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this clause, of course, gives us an explanation or reason for not being like the pagans in their prayer, specifically in their babbling or in their being repetitious in prayer. They think that in prayers, they are informing their gods about their needs. But for Christians, when we pray, it is not because we are trying to inform God of something new to him. So we should bear that in mind as we pray. You're not telling him what he doesn't already know. So, if you, like I said, if you know something and somebody keep repeating that to you, you get irritated. Now, God is God, but he don't want to do that either. So, what I'm saying is, it is not just the fact that our Heavenly Father knows what we need, but he knew the need from eternity before he even created man, as revealed by the fact that the word knows, when he says knows what you need before you ask. That word knows is translated from a perfect tense of a Greek verb that here means to have knowledge about something. The perfect tense, you may say, what does that mean? Well, the perfect tense here is not quite the same as we think in English. We're only thinking about just something that's done with. The perfect tense in the Greek is usually concerned with the kind of action. So the perfect tense here means the Lord knew your problem, your need in the past. And it is still fresh in his mind even as you pray. He has not forgotten you. That's really the issue. Whatever it is that you, he hasn't forgotten it. He knew it from eternity, and he hasn't forgotten you. Don't think he's forgotten you. There may be other reasons why he hasn't answered. That we'll be dealing with as we progress with our prayers, our studying prayers. So what I'm saying then is, if our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we open our mouth in our prayer, this says that it is not our babbling or shouting that we hasten him into any kind of action. Our Heavenly Father has already determined how and when to meet your needs. It's not something he's just making up. All of these are things that he has made up in eternity, sealed, so to say, waiting for his own timing. So all I'm saying is, we really pray to acknowledge our dependence on him. Anyway, we have then considered the reasons to be specific in prayers. Therefore, you should develop then the habit of being specific in your prayer, and so avoid rambling as some are prone to do. When you pray, you should not be thoughtless. Now, I admit that some of us, or many of us, what we do is we pray like we talk. See, there are some of us who, they just run their mouth. They're not linking what's coming out of their mouth, what they're thinking. So we pray that way. So that we're not thinking that, well, I just say this. Because our mind is not focused on what we're talking about to our Heavenly Father. So, but the thing is, proper praying requires that we do that. Think as you are praying so that you do not repeat yourself. Again, let us reiterate, your prayer then should be, your prayer request should be specific when you pray. Be direct with your request. Now, knowing that you're dealing with your Heavenly Father, now especially when we are dealing with private prayer, there's no limit in the sense you're talking with your Father. Bear out your innermost, which he knows, of course, bear out your innermost feelings to him. He knows that, of course, but you need to bear it out to him. I may hear it and think it's strange, or you may hear mine and think it's strange, but that's none of your business, and that's none of my business either. I'm talking to Father. He has to decide. So these are things that you got to remember in prayer. But a public prayer is an entirely different ballgame. We're talking about your private prayer. So be direct with your requests. And so ensure, though, that you identify what it is that you're petitioning your Heavenly Father. So one of the things that we're covering here means that, you know, when you pray, you should know what you prayed because you have something specific. Then watch and see if it's answered. Now imagine some of you, if I ask you, have you ever prayed a prayer that was answered? Say, oh, no. But if you think, how do you realize? Oh, yeah, I've prayed a whole lot that was answered. I just didn't realize he answered them.
So, but if you begin to develop that habit of being specific, then you know what you're expecting for him to answer. So it is particularly important, though, in public prayer, particularly, to be very precise so that you avoid any appearance of being showy in your prayer. Be very precise. So that's the second subsection. So I move to the third subsection of doing prayer. The third subsection is simply this. Justify your petition. That's the point there. Just justify your petition. Now, the doing of prayer is not as simply as it often appears. If one is to do it correctly, that is, in keeping with biblical pattern. Now, it doesn't mean that you haven't been praying and that God hasn't been answering your prayer. But what when we study the Word of God, the purpose is to make you much more what I call tune into the reality of what God demands. In other words, you've been praying, but by we're going through the study, you should come to pick up facts or so many things that you have not really considered in your prayer. In other words, to make you sharper as a prayer warrior or as one who prays to your Heavenly Father. Just keep bearing in mind that's the purpose of teaching, is to make us aware of things that we're not aware of. And things that we're aware of to either remind us or to make us sharper in them. So we're saying, most of you in this congregation have heard that. It's nothing new, because I've said this several times. In past studies, various passages that involve prayer and so forth. And I've said that you need to justify your petition. So then, as we have stated previously, there are several facts about prayer then that we are not given in the prayer pattern the Lord taught his disciples. However, the scripture contains more detailed information regarding prayer that we need to harness in order to pray effectively. Now, like I'm saying, we have touched on some of these things in the process of our study for this many years. But we have not brought them together. And somebody reminded me and said, yeah, I'm glad you're doing it. And we're just wondering, when are you going to bring all this together? You've touched it here, touched it. I said, okay, well, I don't decide that anyway. But now we are on it. So we're putting it all together. So it's not, if you were here when we went through the study of Psalm 119, this point is nothing new. Justify your prayer, because I explained that in detail in that study. In any case, so we admit, though, here's the thing that we have to struggle with. That one of the this information that we say is, you know, it's not even involved in the Lord's pattern prayer, but throughout the scripture. By going throughout the scripture, we can then harness some other pertinent facts or the truth that we need to know in order to have an effective prayer life. So one of these information concern what we should do when we petition our Heavenly Father with regard to a specific petition, which is what I've just said, that we should justify our specific petition. Now we admit, though, that there is no specific passage in the scripture that tells us to justify our petition or our prayer to Heavenly Father, but that the concept is covered in the scripture, and it is through the study of the scripture
that will come to the recognition of this truth. That is to say, I can't quote to you and say, go to this passage, and when you go to it, it says, when you pray, justify it. So that's what I'm saying. There's no such passage. But that doesn't mean it's not there.
So, again, what I'm saying by this, we mean that it is by studying recorded prayers given in the scripture that we are able to arrive at this particular requirement of justifying our petition during prayer. Now, recorded prayers we find in the scripture. We have many of it. I've been referring to some of them and still going to refer to a whole lot more in this course of our study. But these recorded prayers that we find in the scripture are not merely given to us to inform us of those who prayed, but so that we can learn something about prayer from them or from these recorded prayers. That's what they are giving to us. So we can learn something. Now we should be conscious of the fact that what is written in the scripture is intended to inform or to teach us. As the Holy Spirit asserts through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 verse 4. Romans chapter 15 verse 4, looking at time, we'll read it after break.